in my personal Bible studies at the moment, I've got to the book of Daniel, so I thought it'd be quite nice to look at a chapter from the book of Daniel, and it's Daniel chapter 10. That's on page 868 in these Bibles. And it's entitled, the first section is The Vision of the Glorious Man. So let's read Daniel chapter 10 and we'll go on to chapter 11 verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, or and of great conflict. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold a certain man, clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in colour, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigour was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then, suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these, except Michael your prince. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. So this taking place, this incident in Daniel's life is taking place in the third year of King Cyrus. So it's 2 years since his decree that the Jews could return and rebuild the city and its temple. Zerubbabel and a small group of the Jews had already set out and arrived back in Jerusalem. But Daniel was still in Persia. Obviously he was a very important official in the land. But now he was getting on, but he was nearly 86, or he was reckoned about 86 years old. He had prayed for the exile, for the exiles to return. And that's seen in the previous chapter, chapter 9, where we read that Daniel read in the prophecy of Jeremiah that the time of exile was about to end, because the 70 years were about up. And we saw there that Daniel didn't just say to himself, well, God has promised to end the exile, well, I'll just wait and see what's going to happen. He didn't just do that. No, he prayed for it to take place. He knew what God's will was, and he prayed for it. The lesson for us from that is that we can't just use God's promises as an excuse for doing nothing. That would be fatalism, wouldn't it? For Daniel, a divine promise was even more of a reason to pray and to keep on praying and to persevere in prayer. And of course, God heard his prayer, and it did happen. The exiles, the exiled Jews were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. He prayed according to God's will. He knew what God's will was. He looked into the scripture and found out what God said and what God's will was. He started praying for it to happen. Notice in verses 2 and 3 that Daniel was mourning for 3 full weeks. He didn't eat any nice food or his normal diet. He didn't anoint himself as normal. For 3 whole weeks he was kind of almost fasting and praying, wasn't he? Humbling himself before God. It was a time of special humiliation for Daniel. And that was when he was 86 years old. So we can't say, can we, that old age is an excuse for us to slip back in the Christian life. We can't relax just because we're old and we think our best days are behind us. We must still go on growing in the Lord. And of course, we've got other examples in the scripture, haven't we, of older people who were very, very spiritual people. Of course, there's Caleb back in the time of Joshua. And he was 85 years old, and still as strong spiritually as he had been when he was younger. There's the examples in the New Testament, aren't there, of Anna and Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel. So we can't have the excuse that we're old to say, I don't need to keep up quite the spiritual tempo maybe that I once did. The example of Daniel encourages us, doesn't it, to keep on being spiritual people all of our lives. Why was Daniel so exercised at this time? It's not particularly clear, but maybe he was a bit discouraged. He'd been longing for Jerusalem for many, many years, hadn't he? He prayed towards Jerusalem, and it was as if his heart was drawn towards Jerusalem, his homeland. And he'd been longing many, many years that his people would be able to return there. And he prayed for the return, and his prayer had been answered. And of course, a few of the Jews had gone back and started the process of rebuilding. But as we learned when we looked into the book of Ezra, a lot, probably most of the people, weren't that interested. It just didn't really bother them. They were quite happy where they were in Babylon. And Daniel must have thought to himself, well, how long is this door of opportunity going to remain open? And all these people here, they're not bothered. And then he heard, didn't he, that they started to rebuild the temple, and the Samaritans started to oppose the rebuilding. So there was opposition to what was going on, to the restoration of the temple and the resettling of God's people in the place where they should be. So maybe he was a bit down, maybe he was a bit discouraged, and he gave himself to a time of special prayer and fasting and humiliation. And it was at this time that God gave him a great vision. What did he see? The vision of what he saw and heard is in verses 5 to 9. He lifted up his eyes and saw a man clothed in linen, with his waist girded about with the finest gold, a man dazzling in splendor and full of majesty. His appearance, his face was like lightning, his eyes were like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. So of course, we try and think about who this was, and we turn over to Revelation chapter 1. We'll see there a description which should give us a clue to who this man was. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. And this is John's vision, where he said, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength." So there's a great overlap, isn't there, between the visions of what Daniel saw and of course the vision later on of what John saw on the island of Patmos. And of course the vision that Daniel saw was Christ, a pre-incarnate Christ. And notice that in verse 7 it was only Daniel that saw the vision. He alone saw the vision. It was only unveiled, wasn't it, to those who were spiritually to a spiritually perceptive man, to one who could see spiritual things. And those with a spiritual nature can see spiritual things, can't they? And maybe think of Elisha in the Book of Kings, where the blinded Aramaeans had come into the city of Dothan, and Elisha could see all around the horses and the chariots of fire, but his servant couldn't. And Elisha said, reveal it to him. Of course, Elisha was also a spiritual man, wasn't he? Paul had a similar experience, didn't he? A similar experience to Daniel on the Damascus Road. Christ addressed Paul. Everyone heard the sound of Christ's voice, but only Paul heard the words that he spoke. So in this case, everyone around Daniel felt the heavenly presence, and they fled in great terror. They didn't see anything, but they fled in great terror, leaving Daniel alone with Christ. And his strength failed him, didn't it? Daniel's strength failed him. There he was, left alone, an 86-year-old man, alone with Christ. And his strength failed him, in verse 8. No strength remained in me, for my vigour was turned to frailty, and I retained no strength. And he fell. It was all a bit too much for him, and he fell into a deep sleep. It's the normal response of people in the scripture, isn't it? When we see people who meet angels, they normally respond, don't they, in fear and in terror to God's presence. God's presence isn't always a comforting presence, isn't it? Especially for those who don't know him. But Daniel was overcome and fell into a deep sleep. Then if we move on to 10 to 14, we can see what this man said to Daniel. First of all, he restored Daniel to consciousness. In verse 10, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And the voice reassured him. You say, you're greatly beloved, Daniel. And I've been sent to you. Don't fear. So he was reassured by the heavenly visitor, and reassured that from the first moment when he'd begun to pray, his prayer had been heard. He's saying, well, you've been praying for 3 weeks, and I heard you on the first day that you started to pray, but I've been hindered from coming to you. And Stuart Olliott, in his book on Daniel, says about verse 13, where it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I'd been left alone there with the kings of Persia. He said, it's one of the most mysterious verses in the Old Testament. Who could possibly have hindered the Lord Jesus Christ? But there was somebody that had hindered him, and he's called the priest, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Notice that he's termed a prince, not a king. The kings, Darius or King Cyrus, would refer to an earthly person, but he's called a prince. And we can tell from that what Jesus is, what Daniel, what the Lord's referring to, is spiritual enemy, an evil spirit that he's had to contend with before he came to Daniel. And of course, what we can learn from that is behind the kings of Persia and their idols were evil spirits and the forces of darkness. Who moved the Persian authorities to support the Samaritans when they started to complain to them about the Jews rebuilding the temple? It was the evil forces behind them. Daniel had prayed and Christ had come, and also someone else, Michael the archangel, and it says there'd been some kind of spiritual battle. And we see the results of that in verse 13, with the one we've just read. But it said, I've been left alone there with the kings of Persia. The evil forces, which had previously influenced them to do evil, have now left them and are no longer there. The forces of God have triumphed. Christ and Michael are there with the kings of Persia. And now they can move the Persian king to be favorably disposed towards the exiles in Jerusalem. So there's been a spiritual warfare going on between Christ and the archangel Michael and the forces of darkness. Then Christ says to him, now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. And the vision he's talking about there is actually in verses 11 and 12, the last two chapters of Daniel. We're not going to go into that this evening. We're just going to look a bit more at the rest of the chapter and how Daniel was made ready to receive the vision that he receives in chapters 11 and 12. In verse 15, Daniel is still overcome, isn't he? He's speechless. I turned my face to the ground and became speechless. He's still astonished and overcome with all that's happened to him. But then in verse 16, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, and we take this to be an angel who's come to touch his lips. And similar, isn't it, to the case of Isaiah when he saw the glory of the Lord in the temple, and the angel came and touched his lips with coals of fire when he'd seen Christ. And then Daniel utters a few more words, so he gets some more words out, and says, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. Basically, I'm worn out with all this. It's all too much for me. And it's had a great effect on him physically, hasn't he? He's now drained physically and emotionally and spiritually. And he's had a bit of a low ebb, really, isn't he, with the visions that he'd seen. And in verse 18, again, one like a son of man, touch me and strengthen me. The angel touches him again and gives him strength and says to him, peace to you, fear not, be strong, be strong. And then he says, when he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. I'm now ready to hear what you've got to say to me. So what can we learn? A few more lessons from this chapter. Well, who's to blame? Who's to blame is what we can learn. Who's to blame when things go wrong? Who was to blame for what was going wrong in Jerusalem? The Jews had returned to Jerusalem following God's will, but the work had been held up. The Samaritans, who were a bit upset, they'd lived there quite happily without the Jews, quite glad to get rid of them, and now these Jews had come back quite upset. They didn't want them there, and they started to resist and complain to the Persian authorities. These are just troublemakers. They're trying to usurp your authority. Can you close them down, please? Or you're gonna have just a load of troublemakers here. And of course, the work had stopped. The work had been held up. Who was to blame for that? Who was responsible? Was it the fact that they'd become too easily discouraged? It was just their weak faith. That little band of Jewish returnees that started to build, become very, very discouraged. Well, what weak, flabby Christians they were to become so discouraged with a little bit of difficulty and a little bit of persecution. Was it the fault, really, of the Samaritans themselves? They're the real enemies in this situation. Is it the critics and opponents who are to blame for what was going wrong in Jerusalem? Was it the Persian authorities? They'd given permission for the people to return. Cyrus has issued this great historic decree. He'd given them permission, and now all of a sudden that permission has been rescinded. So are they to blame for the failure of the work to progress? And of course, this chapter says to us, no, none of those things are to blame. We can see from verses 13 that the Lord said, I'd been left, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. And in verse 20, and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. Teaching of the Bible, isn't it, that evil men are directed by evil powers. Supernatural evil powers who penetrate evil men's hearts and minds and can direct them to do evil. And of course that reminds us, doesn't it, that we're in a spiritual battle. And of course takes us to Ephesians, doesn't it, where Paul talks about the spiritual warfare. And we learn there, don't we, that our warfare and our battle is not primarily against things like our own discouragement. It's not primarily against visible enemies of the church. It's not primarily against critics or authorities who frustrate us and resist us or persecute us, but the battle primarily is against the spiritual forces of darkness in high places. This chapter reminds us, doesn't it, there's an invisible conflict going on, which we have to have our spiritual eyes on to be aware of, but it's made visible in the world around us, in our own experience. And although we do have many failings as we try and spread the gospel, you know, we're not perfect, are we, as a church? There's maybe many things we do badly. Maybe we don't communicate the gospel properly. Maybe our methods aren't right. Maybe we do the Lord's work in the wrong spirit quite often. And that's maybe, you know, can blame those things for why we're not. People aren't being converted, why people aren't responding to the gospel, why we're not growing in grace. But of course, this chapter reminds us, doesn't it, that the primary reason, one of the primary reasons why people don't believe the gospel is because, as Paul says, the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest they see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, and that should shine on them. So it's the devil, really, and his cohorts, isn't it, are the real enemies of the work of God. And of course, in Ephesians, Paul reminds them, doesn't he, of it's a spiritual warfare. So because it's a spiritual warfare, we've got to use spiritual weapons. And maybe if we could just turn over a bit, just Ephesians chapter 6, to remind ourselves of the spiritual battle we're engaged in. Well, perhaps just read that from verse 10, where Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we didn't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then, because it's a spiritual battle, you've got to use spiritual weapons. Take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We can't fight this warfare, can we, with carnal weapons. It's no good being carnal, is it, in the spiritual battle. Anger and giving light for light when people persecute us or insult us or do things against the church isn't going to work, is it? We're going to fail miserably in the spiritual battle. We've got to use our spiritual weapon, and it's only Christ's people that have access to these weapons. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And of course, what sort of knits them all together is prayer, isn't it? What we've come here to do tonight, it calls for our heavenly help, as Daniel called to God to come and help the people. We can use the weapon of prayer, can't we, to summon heaven's help for our cause. From the moment Daniel started to pray, help was on its way. Daniel had to persevere before he got that assurance that he'd been heard, and we might have to persevere to get the assurance that we've been heard. But by the power of prayer, the exile was ended. Cyrus was moved to make his decree. The work was then able to resume on the temple. The temple was completed, and God's enemies were frustrated. So let us therefore similarly pray for God's cause here, both here in our church, in our situation, and abroad, knowing that it's God's will that his kingdom should spread and the whole world come under his sway. Amen.